sing the solo?
Oh, well. That's part of job description. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and James chapter 4. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 is the right kind of fighting that we are supposed to be engaged in. And James chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3 is the wrong kind. And James chapter 4 gives the reason why people fight, and it's the same reason why there are wars. Okay, so 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, 12, first off. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Okay, don't let the phrase lay hold on eternal life, you know, throw you. Some folks say, well, see, you got to keep it. There's too many other scriptures to show that you have it. Okay, now the characteristics at the end of verse 11, faith, love, patience, meekness, doesn't seem to go with the fighter of verse 12. That doesn't seem to mix. But that's very important to have together. Okay, now let's try James chapter 4. James chapter 4 gives the reason why people fight. It gives a reason why we have wars. So this is the what's called psychosomatic, you know, the inner workings of people. James 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Okay, and so there's the inner workings of why people fight. Okay, so I want to give you some thoughts this morning about fighting. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see what's going on and see the big picture. This world is people fighting all the time. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the right kind of fight, being involved in the right kind of fight. And Lord, help us to realize when we are to not to be fighting. Help us to see why people fight at work, people fight in the streets, and help us to understand that and help us to live above that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to go to Romans 8, the idea of fighting is animals fight. Animals fight constantly until they get their pecking order in shape. And then they just got to, you know, follow the pecking order. If you go to our house, we've got two dogs. And when you throw some food out there, chicken bone, and they're both there, you know which one's going to get it first. Not the fastest one, not the strongest one, not the biggest one. It's the one that has the pecking order. The younger one could whoop on the big one, but the pecking order is there. And so the reason why animals live like this is Romans 8, verse 19, For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. There's the survival of the fittest. Okay, and so, I had three roosters at one time here recently, and I thought, well, I'm going to check these things out. So I put a young one in with an old one and let them fight it out. And that young one had the old one submitted by the time, about 10 minutes. So I pulled them out, let them run around for a day, and then I thought, I'm going to watch this some more. So I threw them back in, and the second time, the old one had the young one submitted. I couldn't figure that out. I mean, he had done whooped him before. It actually almost had him killed, and I had to pull him out. But yet the second day, I don't know, through that day, that young one realized, man, that hurts. And he didn't like that idea. When he got thrown back in there, boy, he was a chicken. I mean, he was a real chicken. And so he's the one that got the axe later on. Besides, he was the quietest one of the other two. That's how we pick roosters, the quietest one. Okay, but the idea is that animals fight. I don't care what animal. They fight. They have a pecking order. Children tend to have these things too. But yet you and I are to live above animals. People fight. Several years ago, I went down to Indianapolis to watch Indianapolis. I think they were called the Indianapolis Ice. It's like a farm club of the Blackhawks. We sat in the front row, 1,000 people there, probably about 1,000 people there. I think 995 were white, and because it's a white man's game, it's obvious. And everybody was just kind of sitting there watching what's going on until a fight broke out, and then they went nuts. I mean, they went bonkers on the fight. Now, in this fight, this guy hit the guy, he hit his helmet with his knuckle and busted his hand. But what is it about the human nature that wants to see the fight all the time? I was enjoying the game until the fight broke out, and then I saw the bloodthirstiness of the people, and I kind of lost the pleasure in the game. Younger generation want to fight, it seems like, all the time. Young fellows want to strut their feathers, and they want to fight and have the action. Older generation says, I'm tired of that. I want it peace and quiet. Radio and television thrive on fights. Call-in programs, they always want you to get going back and forth. People like listening to an argument. On television, you got courtroom drama, fighting back and forth. You've got the smut shows where they stage a fight. That's all that it is. It's a stage. It's all acting. And so you have, sometimes if you have two people on a program, Don Wade and Roma, can you imagine those two living together? Well, they do. I think it's all staged. It's a fight back and forth. Why? Because people gravitate towards a fight. Why do they fight? And the thing is, I want to give you some thoughts about fighting this morning. And there is a proper fight you and I are to be involved in. 1 Timothy chapter 6 mentioned that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said this. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. Now, a good soldier fights the real enemy. Now, you've got three basic enemies as a born-again believer. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. But a good soldier makes sure that he fights the right enemy. And he focuses his fight on the enemy. The first enemy that you're going to fight and deal with, especially when you get out in the streets dealing with people, you're going to fight with the enemy, hand-to-hand combat. And it's basically word-to-word combat is what you're doing at. It's going to be verbal words back and forth. And we're going to be quoting scripture, and we're going to be cutting that spirit inside that body. Not the person, not the flesh and blood. It's flesh and blood that walks up to you. But when you look in them eyeballs and listen to that voice, you're dealing with the spirit straight up. Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So So last Thursday, we started up again, you know, preaching at the bookstore after Thursday night. So about every Thursday night afterwards, you know, weather permitting, we'll be out there. Somebody be out there. So I got the megaphone, you know, and I'm quoting a Bible verse, and some guy walks out of there and walks towards me. You can see his eyes all glassed over. You can see he's already mad. And a faggy voice, he said, "Judge not that be not judged. He that's without sin cast the first stone." And I thought, oh, pukey. But then he kind of started walking closer. Then I quoted, Jesus Christ said, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He that's spiritual judgeth all things." You see, and when you quote that Bible verse, you're cutting that spirit inside. Them spirits do not like to hear the Bible quoted. That's your weapon. The weapon is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We use words. In the old days, this was called a redress of grievances. We use words, and the words that we use that are powerful are the words spoken from God's word. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations." Okay, so the fight was not between that individual, the flesh and blood. He said he was a Jew that walked up to me. It was the devil's inside that guy. That's who I was aiming my words at. The flesh and blood, that's just a tool or a body that they're in. Okay, so you're quoting your words at that being, but it's going inside that person, and that's who you're looking at. And you see, he can say all he wants to you and try to abuse you verbally. You don't take things personal. Why? It's the spirit that's trying to sidetrack you. If the spirits get tired of you quoting scripture to them and the body stays there, the spirits take off, now you can deal with flesh and blood. But often the body, they go with the spirits and they go back into the where they want to go. Okay, so your first enemy is the devil. And make sure it is the devil that you're fighting. Okay, the second enemy is the world system in itself. 1 John chapter 2. The world system in itself is what is promoted by magazines and television and Hollywood and public or state education, you know, and the press. Okay, they are promoting a world system. They want you and I to get in the cattle chute and march down this cattle chute to our own destruction. That's their desire. You need to do this and sign here and, you know, get your shots here and, you know, and do this and do that, and, you know, and you'll be, we care for you. We are securing you. I feel so secured. That's the world system. Hollywood says live like this. You know, live like a, why would you want to live like a bunch of losers like them? 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So those are your two main enemies that are on the outside. Okay, and so this is where you want to make sure that you're fighting against that world system. Now, I understand that the world makes things look good. I mean, if you watch the Super Bowl game, the funniest commercials will be the beer commercials. They have a way to making it look fun. They have a way of making it look good. They have a way where it portrays to them, boy, those guys, you know, they just look like they really are having much more fun than I am. You go home with them and you'll see they're not having fun. You wait to the end result of the drinking and the drugs, they're not having fun. They're walking down this cattle chute and they're not even thinking, well, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. And so You know, if you've been fortunately sheltered growing up, what have you missed? I'll tell you what you've missed. You've missed heartache. You've missed sorrow. You've missed frustration. You've missed the world system. You ain't missed anything. And if you're foolish enough to want to go check it out yourself, talk to some of these folks here who have gone through it already and got saved and left that mess. Amen. They'll tell you, I know the deceitfulness of sin. It won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. Don't be deceived. It can. You play with a snake, you're going to get bit. But I know the world system and what the world's going to do if you still choose to go that route. I tell you what's going to happen. The world is going to strip you naked. And they're going to dump you in a ditch. And who's going to come pick you up? It's somebody in this church. Going to be your real friend. I've talked to guys time and time again in jail talking about their drinking buddies, their drinking buddies, their drinking buddies. And their buddies don't visit them in jail. It's like the Good Samaritan is the guy who was left half dead. That's what the world system will do to you. And the sad thing, most of the time they'll leave you fully dead. The world system. The world doesn't love you. The world doesn't care for you. And so the enemy of the born-again believer is first the devil and then the world system. And a good soldier will fight them. But you know there's a third enemy that's with you at all times. And if you would look in Proverbs 16:32, a good soldier will fight the world and the devil, but a great soldier will fight himself. Now over there in James 4, it shows us why there's fightings among us. The reason why there's fightings is because of an inner struggle. Unsaved people have an inner struggle between their conscience and their lust. That's the struggle they're going against. Their conscience is telling them, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. You know it's wrong because you're hiding while you're doing it. That's their conscience. The thing about your conscience just accuses you. That's all that it does. It does not tell you what is right to do. And the thing about your conscience is that when it accuses you of wrong behavior, you can harden your conscience. You can defile your conscience, and then it will talk quieter. And so the unsaved is going against their conscience, against their lust. But for the saved, it is a struggle between the flesh and your spirit. That's a fight that's inside us. A great soldier learns how to fight the right enemy. Proverbs 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Notice that. Ruling his spirit. That's the inside battle. You see, a good soldier keeps the... Boy, that thing's really flying around. Okay, the good soldier keeps the battle on the battlefield. The devil's trying to distract us. Jeremy Wilson was telling me one time they were in church and had an invitation, and this fly was just kind of flying around bugging them. And he just said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the fly goes, now, I don't think that's going to happen. I can rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus Christ. It'll probably keep flying. Like a Beelzebub flying around. But the idea is that a great soldier conquers himself. You see, every soldier on a battlefield, I don't care if you agree or disagree with any war, but it doesn't matter. But a good soldier's on the battlefield and he fights the real enemy. Often what they do is when they're out on the field, they come back to the barracks and what do? They fight each other. Why are they fighting each other in the barracks when they're supposed to be fighting the real enemy? The reason why they're fighting each other is because of the inner battle that they have. The fear that they've had out there, the emotions, they're fighting their emotions. And so when somebody does them wrong in the barracks, then they take it out on them. But you see, that's taking a battle off the battlefield. A good soldier keeps the battle on the battlefield and doesn't affect the civilians. A great soldier conquers himself. Alexander the Great, throughout history, they'll tell you Alexander was a great general, a great soldier, a great this, a great that. He conquered the known world by the time he was 30. Alexander the Great couldn't conquer a bottle. He was a sot drunk by the time he was 15. And he was dead by the time he was 30, 33. He could not conquer himself. He may have been a good soldier, a good commanding officer in the world system, but he died because he couldn't conquer himself. That isn't a great soldier. Proverbs 16:32 says, a great soldier there is a man, not the one who conquers a city, it's the man who rules his spirit. He conquers himself. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, twice it says, take heed to your spirit. Malachi 2, 14 and 15. And when you, or 15 and 16, when you look at the context, it's dealing with a husband and wife relationship, and it says, take heed to your spirit. And the reason why it puts that in the context is because the fighting often takes place between husband and wife. Why? Because each of them have an inner battle, and they're letting the battle come outside themselves and taking it out on somebody else. That's the wrong kind of fighting. You see, the fight, a good fight, is what stays within the boundaries. Now, for the New Testament Christian, look, if you would, in Romans chapter 7. Paul wrote it this way in Romans 7. For the born-again believer, the fight is an inside-the-struggle fight. It is a fight between your flesh and the spirit. Romans 7, verse 15. When you read down through this, this is kind of tough to read fast. It's kind of like tongue twisters. But verse 15, it says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, the body of this death? That's the war we're all facing. You see, that's the war that's inside me. That's the war that's inside you. Now, a good soldier fights the real enemy. The real enemy is the world and the devil and your flesh. But you keep your fight with your flesh inside you. Don't let it get outside you. People say, well, I just want to speak my mind. Please don't do that. It's probably X-rated at times. People say, psychologists said, well, you can't keep everything inside. You have to release your anger. Try that with a psychologist. Go into the psychologist and tell him, I would like to release my anger. And start throwing stuff at him and see how he likes it. They don't believe that. Obviously, there are times you've got to kind of release some things, but yet this battle here is an inside thing. This is something between you and God and your flesh. Now, that is a proper fight. Okay, now the sinful fight is the inner struggle that lost people have between the conscience and their lust, James chapter 4. That's why we have fighting going on all the time. But when it's between, when that fighting goes on amongst Christians, it's the fight that's inside them that's between their flesh and their spirit. But why do people fight? That inner battle inside that person, one reason why they fight is because they're selfish. That's why little kids fight. pull all the toys into him. I mean, he can only play with one or two toys at a time, and he's got 20 around him. And if one of the other kids come and take it, that's selfishness. That's why people fight. Selfishness and a bully. Why does a bully fight? He's insecure. You see, it's inside him. People push their weight around because they're insecure. That's insecurities. And you see, the aggression is a smokescreen of their insecurity. If they're secure in their God, knowing that God's going to take care of everything, then what's the panic? When people get mad when you deal with them about religious beliefs, the reason why they're angry and they want to fight is because they're insecure in their belief system. And you have pointed out a weakness in their belief system, and their insecurity is welling up, so the smokescreen is that they become aggressive towards you. That's insecurity. If the born-again believer can trust God for his soul, he is a fool not to trust God for his life. And so we should be secure in our God. Another reason why they fight, it's all stemming from this inner struggle, is because they're upset or they're hurt. Now, when somebody is upset and hurt on the inside, the natural thing to do is to let it come out and lash out at somebody. That's the natural thing to do. This is what you call kicking the cat. The natural thing, or the satanic thing to do, is misery loves company. Several years ago, when I was riding a bus out of Chicago on a bus route, you know, I had the wonderful privilege of holding this brat on my lap that didn't want to go to church, but Mama wanted, you know, 3 hours of freedom, so she stuck the kid on the bus. And so this kid was on my lap screaming and crying, and I have an aversion towards screaming children. The old ways are my ways, as far as fixing the screaming children, hands around throat, temptation. But that's not how it could be done. So here, this kid sitting on my lap, just mad, hurt, upset, screaming, and his sister or brother, I forget which, was sitting on my side, happy, I'm going to go to church. Was very happy about going. And he saw the happiness, and what'd he do? Reached over and smacked him. Misery loves company. Now I got two screaming. That's natural. That is human nature. That is not right, but that's human nature. How does this work out through a day at work? Husband gets ready to leave. Wife is mad about something. She spouts off to him. He's in a car driving to work. He's angry. He's mad. Who is she telling you? He's got an inner struggle. The inner struggle, he's upset. He's mad. He's frustrated with what was happening. He gets to work. What does he do? First person comes along, he chews on them. Now that person's upset. So they find somebody else. If he can't find anybody else in work, he chews on a secretary. Who does she chew out? Some other secretary. The most ruthless tyrants over women is another woman in an office situation. People say, whites are bad on blacks. When you put a black man over black men, Idi Amin was one of the most ruthless tyrants. Black man killing black men. But a woman over women, boy, oh boy. And so now you pass this thing down. Now, during the workday, when this gets down to the bottom rung, what does that person, they can't chew on it, they may chew on a customer, but every bit of this is an inner struggle, and they've let it come outside of the battlefield. What have they done? They have an inner struggle, they've come off the battlefield and got into the barracks, and now they're fighting with each other in the barracks. That's not the enemy. You ever see accounts about people stuck in concentration camps? I mean, they're nothing but skin and bones in concentration camps, and what do? They start fighting amongst each other. That's not the enemy. Why are they fighting amongst each other? It's because of the inner struggle, and they're letting it come out. Okay, so this person at the work, the lowest one on the ladder, comes home. And what does she do? She chews out her first kid that walks in. Pecking order. And the oldest child, you know, then he chews out the second one or the third one or whatnot. He's mad. He's hurt. The battle's inside, but yet he's letting it come outside. And you get down to the youngest child. Who are they going to pick on? Well, the cat. It's just sitting there. You know, or a little dog, which is a cat in disguise. And you just go kick it. No, cat, meow, you know. Get a chuckle out of that. What is that? That's what people do all day long when they let their inner struggle, that inner battle they have with themselves, when they let it come out. That is a natural thing. That is an animalistic thing. A born-again believer is to live above that. You see, what they said to Hiles Anderson about preaching, whatever you do when you preach on a morning service or whatever, don't read any letters from anybody prior to the service. Why do they say that? I knew why they said that. Because if you got a nasty letter, you're mad when you go up to the pulpit. That's if you let the inner struggle come outside of you. Somebody who knows better than that doesn't let it bother them. You see, a good soldier is one who fights the right enemy, but a great soldier fights himself, and he keeps the fight with himself. I've said time and time again, I am my worst critic. The reason why I often can take criticism of other people because I've already criticized myself enough. And the thing is our struggle is with ourselves. My worst enemy is me. That's my problem. And the thing is, that's all our problems. And the thing is, when a person has bitterness on the inside, this bitterness springs out, and many are defiled thereby. A person should break that natural. If somebody chewed you out at work, that doesn't mean you have a right to chew somebody else out. They didn't do it. Why do we go after somebody who did not cause the problem? Break the vicious cycle. And if somebody's chewing you out at work, just stop and look at them. Relax. And say, I have good hearing. Why are you talking this way to me? Why cannot you just talk to a normal tone of voice to me? Well, get them settled down on that. A lot of times, so-called great athletes are nothing but big bullies. Hear a lot of athletes talk about Barry Bonds? Guy's a jerk. From what they say, when I was a coach, I would not allow any of my players jump on any of the other players. The only thing a player could say to another player is something encouraging and uplifting to them. If there is a correction to be made, that's the coach's job. Who's the coach? You see, this is why people fight. It's because of the inner struggle that they have. Now, how do we get respect from our fellow soldiers? You see, a lot of times people think, well, if I show myself strong and tough, you know, a real firm leader, you know, I'll get respect. You won't get respect. You know, tyranny often breeds assassination. You see, that's where Adolf Lincoln did back in the 1860s. He was a tyrant, and he portrayed as a tyrant, and an assassin came along. Not saying the assassin's right, but that's what happens. And the thing is, how do you get respect amongst your fellow soldiers? Well, first off, you keep the fight where the fight's supposed to be. Keep it on the battlefield. Keep the fight inside you. If you would, go back to 1 Timothy. Now, here's where these words come in play. 1 Timothy chapter 6, where verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. The preceding words do not seem to go with this soldier, but yet this is what makes a great soldier. It says, after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, isn't that something? That's attributes of a great soldier. How do you get respect? I mean, honest to goodness, respect. Leadership skills is, a leader is somebody who creates a desire in the hearts of others to follow you. It's not a forced thing. Okay, so how would you get respect from your fellow soldiers? Well, it's not by shooting them. It's not by arguing with them and fighting with them. You know, see, a bully just gets the pecking order, but there's no respect for a bully. Nobody respects a bully in school. They're always trying to figure out a way, how can I get an equalizer in a 2x4, a big stick, you know? That's what they're thinking about. Okay, the first way to get respect from your fellow soldiers is to be a leader. Technically, a gentle leader. Now, I know the Sarge and them aren't gentle leaders, but he's the top guy. We're talking about when you're dealing with fellow soldiers. A leader is a trainer of the truth. He trains people, and he trains them gently. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this about the weapons of our warfare, but notice in verse 1 in 2 Corinthians 10, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, isn't that something? A leader is somebody who trains somebody the way something is to be done. And when it's not done right, they're patient with them and they try to get them to do it right. But that's a gentle leader. 2 Timothy talks about that we must be gentle with all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, a gentle leader is a person who operates in defense of the truth. That's what a soldier, he is defending something. That's why Ephesians 6 says that you got to stand and be strong in the Lord. Stand. The weapons of our warfare are not offensive as far as we're going to attack somebody. Even our military, what is it called? The Department of... Now, if you analyze that, how many wars were legitimate in American history? Department of Defense. 1.5. The first one, and the southern half of the war between the northern aggression. That's actually only a biblical war. Department of Defense. Now, I'm not saying anybody that participated were wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm saying the ones at the top were wrong. Who's that? Usually the Illuminati and international bankers. And people who want to control the population growth of the world. Now, that's a whole other issue. But I'm telling you, it is a defense. We do not have to prove that the King James Bible is perfect. They have to prove it's imperfect. It's innocent unless proven guilty. We just defend it. You see? I've got a water dog that's been writing me, you know, after this debate, and actually it's very fun correspondence, and it's just going to be a little... It's put a little sprinklies on the frosting of this cake because it's going to be used. And he's crowing about the contradictions in the King James Bible, crowing, because Matthew says that Jesus said that the cock is going to crow and you're going to deny me. And then Mark says it's going to crow twice and you're going to deny me thrice. You know, my answer to the fellow, I said, you can crow all you want, but I've had several roosters and they never crow once. That is a contradiction? Somebody ain't dealing with a full deck. But you see, all I have to do is defend the King James Bible in showing that, hey, it's perfect. But you see, a gentle leader is someone who is a trainer of the truth, and he defends himself or he defends the position. The second thing, the way you get respect from your fellow soldiers is to show a genuine concern for them. You're in the barracks. You've got the inner struggle like everybody else does. You have gone through the emotions of hell out there in the battlefield. You have heard some young men cry out, "Mama, Mama, Mama," while they die right there on the battlefield. You've heard that. And you got to go into the barracks with all these emotions inside you. And you see your fellow soldier in the corner going like this. And if you have a genuine concern for them, you will go over to them and put your hand around them and cry with them. And when you do that for your soldiers, your fellow soldiers, that soldier will look at you with a respect, and that person will die for you on a battlefield. That's one way to get respect from your soldiers. You show a genuine concern for them. A third way you show look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. People have said that war is hell, and boy, that's the truth. But often what a young soldier will do is they'll go on these battlefields. This is why they get young soldiers, because they just want to put a notch in their belt, is they'll get this emotions going, and then they'll just shoot anybody and everything. And then they have to be brought up on war crimes. The war is inside us. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's what you want in the barracks, right there. It's a genuine concern for your fellow soldiers. The third way you get a respect, and this respect is earned, the third part of this earning of someone else's respect is you have a quick forgiveness for their errors. A couple soldiers out on the battlefield, and one dropped a grenade, and then kicked the thing away from him, and could have took the other guy's leg off. And he comes back into the barracks and says, man, I'm sorry I made that mistake. Oh, I'm sorry I made that mistake. And if the other guy's not thinking, he says, "You idiot, you could have killed me." You ain't going to get any respect like that. The respect would come and say, "Yeah, I know I made a bunch of blunders out there too. Just thank God nothing happened out of it." That's where respect will come in. Quick forgiveness. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The Bible says, "Be children in malice." And then it says, "And tenderhearted, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When you walk up to somebody and ask for forgiveness for something and they grant that forgiveness, there's a respect that you have in your eyes toward them. This person forgave me. And of course, that's what God did for us. And the fourth way to get somebody else's respect is to admit your errors. People don't want to admit I'm the leader. Leader's never wrong. Cut it out. We all make mistakes. We all wish we could do something over. And when you walk up to somebody and say, "I realize I made a whopper, I made a mistake, I realize I did wrong, I realize," whatever it is, be honest about it. I tell you, the attitude of that individual, they don't look down on you for your admission. You are magnified in their eyes. Because you're admitting that you're human. You're admitting your faults. When you can admit your faults, this person in their mind says, if he's willing to admit that about himself, then I wouldn't mind hanging around somebody like that, because they're willing to admit their own faults. They're willing to admit their errors. They're not going to cover up things. If they're not willing to cover up from their own selves, they're not going to cover up for anybody. And there will be a deep welling respect that will occur, and that person will say, man, I'll go with you wherever you want to go. If you're willing to forgive me, I'm willing to forgive you, and you have a genuine concern for me, you'll watch my back, I'll watch yours. And boy, that's somebody I'd want on my team. You see, that's the respect that a great soldier gets, because a great soldier keeps his inner battle inside him. Not that he or she cannot go and ask somebody else help. You know, you go, a young soldier should go to a mature soldier, ask him, how do you deal with that? You see? But yet, still, the battle's inside us. That inner battle inside us, we need to keep it inside us. That's what a great soul, he rules his spirit. And he is slow to anger. Why is he slow to anger? It's because he keeps that battle inside him. That's a great soldier for Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that King David was a great soldier. In that, when Shimei was throwing rocks at him and cussing him, he could have, on the spot, had the guy's head severed. And a couple of his soldiers said, let me go kill him. And David said, nah. Lord probably sent him to curse me. Lord, that's a great soldier. That's a great soldier. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to realize why fighting takes place. And help us to fight the world and the flesh and the devil. Help us to keep the fight on the battlefield. And help us to have a camaraderie amongst our fellow soldiers in Jesus Christ, amongst our born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments plays, the altar's open if you need it. But this is why people fight at work. It's because of that inner fight. And just because somebody took something out on you, break the vicious cycle. And understand why that is. The person is insecure. They're hurting. They're bitter. Occasions maybe a bully. Look at the big picture. The big picture, we're all in a fight. When you're Jesus Christ is the captain of your salvation, we're all on the same team. And let's not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, thank you for such a book that gives insight into how we are put together. God, this book, this owner's manual, I pray you'd help us go right back to it and find out what's going on. Help us to take heed to our spirit. Help us to rule our spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be not only good soldiers of Jesus Christ, but great soldiers. In Jesus' name, amen.